mighty and everlasting God, you govern all things in heaven and earth. Mercifully hear the supplications of your people and grant us your peace all the days of our life, and work powerfully among us now by your Holy Spirit and through your holy word, in the name of Christ. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. What do you want to be when you grow up? Have you heard that question? It's a question answered countless times by countless children. Chloe wants to be a doctor. Billy wants to be a firefighter. Antonia, she wants to be a vet. Isan, he wants to be a police officer. And Jasmine wants to be a YouTuber. Now, the crazy thing is that Chloe, Billy, Antonia, Isan, and Jasmine all actually believe that they can change the world. Who they want to be and what they want to do, they approach with confident optimism. Now, if you were asked the question, what do you want to be when you grow up, you likewise would have answered with a childlike hope of all that lies ahead. But what about now? Now that you've grown up, granted, some of us are still growing up, perhaps you don't approach work and your work with the same type of hope and optimism. You know, work takes up a significant proportion of our waking hours. 1/3 of our life is spent at work, approximately 90,000 hours. And so today we're going to talk about work as part of our Serve the City teaching series, as we have considered shining the light of Christ through mission, mercy, and making. Mission, seeking to serve the spiritual needs of the city. Mercy, seeking to serve the physical needs of the city. And this week, making, as we seek to serve the cultural needs of the city. And so we really need to ask that broader question and consider, well, what is God's purposes for us in our work? There's three things that we're going to consider as we kind of consider this topic together. Number one is finding your work. Number two is frustrations at work. And number three is flourishing in work. Finding, frustrations, and flourishing. The first one we're going to consider, number one, is finding your work. Now, where do we find work? And what is the purpose of work? Well, we go to Genesis chapter 1. And in the opening chapter of the Bible, we learn something about work as we are taught about something that is called the cultural mandate. What is the cultural mandate? The cultural mandate is that even before sin had entered into the world, work was part of God's good plan for humanity. Remember, the first humans are told to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. That is, to have dominion over the plants and the beasts and to work the land. And so as we talk about serving the city, as we talk about making, we are seeking to continue to create culture, continue that work of making, continue to fulfill that cultural mandate that God has given to all who have been created in His image. Creating culture for the common good of all of society. As Matt alluded to in the interview just before, in the 1500s, there was an unnecessary divide between religious work and secular work. It was considered that those in full-time religious work, the monks, the nuns, the priests, were on another spiritual level. And yet Martin Luther, the Protestant reformer, significant figure in church history, he helped to overturn and correct some of this teaching by showing from the Bible the priesthood of all believers, that all of God's people have the opportunity to serve God regardless of their station. That is, aside from unethical or exploitative work, all forms of work can be God-honoring pursuits. The God who created the world is the same God who actively works by His Holy Spirit to sustain His creation. In Psalm 145, Psalm 145, verse 15, it says, "The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season." Verse 16, "You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing." How does God provide food and satisfy our desires? It's through the farmer. It's through the baker. It's through the retailer. It's through the website developer. It's through the truck driver and all who have been part of that process of working to bring us food. Martin Luther calls these roles in society, Matt, the masks of God. That is, it's as if the workers are wearing God's masks, representing God himself, doing God's work in the service that they provide. You see, it's not just the preacher that does God's work, but the farmer, the craftsman, the artist, regardless even of whether they are believers, are participating in God's work given to God's creatures in God's world. And so as you think about your vocation, knowing that all work has value in the eyes of God makes it all the more difficult, doesn't it, to discern the job that God is calling you to. How do you make a wise decision about what to do? You know, I think often we simply conform to the expectations perhaps of our family or our school or our grades. But as we've alluded to with the book that Tara held up before, Every Good Endeavor, by the late New York City pastor Tim Keller, a brilliant book. And one of the things he does in that book is outlines three different types of questions to consider when we are thinking about our work. Number one is your affinity, number two is your ability, and number three is your opportunities. Keller suggests that these three questions are worth considering in the area of your secular work, so your job, your church work, as you think about serving among the people of God, and any work that you are part of. And so the first question is the affinity question, and that is, what people needs do I resonate with? What people needs do I resonate with? We ought to consider people needs, because work is a way of serving people. I think we even heard something of that on the panel here a moment ago. Remember Jesus as he summarizes the Old Testament law. We looked at this briefly last week as well. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus says, verse 37, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." It's kind of the summary of what it means to follow God. The law of Christ is summarized as love God and love our neighbor. Work is an opportunity to love and serve our neighbors for their good, for the betterment of society. And so as you consider what people needs resonate with you, it makes sense to look for people needs. Rather than beginning with myself, I actually look at what are the concrete needs in my community. Which of those needs even resonate with me? Which of those people needs move me? You see, Keller suggests that starting with the needs rather than our own giftedness will often lead to discovering gifts that pop out when we try and meet needs. So the first question is regarding affinity, which then leads to the second question to consider, and that is ability. What are my abilities and deficiencies? What are my abilities and deficiencies? As you consider your own abilities, it's worth acknowledging, well, where all abilities come from. In all of our work, we need to recognize that God is the one who has enabled us to do it. James chapter 1, verse 17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." Every gift and every ability is from God. The NBA player who can dunk. The MBA graduate who can manage. The teacher who can nurture. All of them, including unbelievers, have been given their abilities by God. And so the ability question is, you know, am I any good at this? Am I aware of my strengths? Am I aware of my weaknesses? It's an acknowledgement that God has given different abilities to different people. Look, if you freak out when dogs come near you, it probably means you ought not pursue a career in dog training. I'm surprised there's so many dog lovers in this church. Dogs often cop it because I freak out in the presence of dogs. I'm not going to be a dog trainer, just putting it out there. Look, if you're afraid of heights, it probably means you ought not pursue a career in high-rise window cleaning. If you're terrible at maths, it probably means you're not cut out for a career as an actuary. Some of you are like, what's an actuary? Don't worry about it. If you don't know what one is, you're probably not good enough at maths for it. But you get the idea? As you consider the job you're currently in, as you consider future employment, let's be real with the abilities that God has given us. So we've got number one, affinity. We've got number two, ability. And the final area to consider is opportunity. Where does the community tell me I am needed? Opportunity. Where does the community tell me I am needed? What are the opportunities that actually exist? You can check out seek.com.au. You can go scouting on LinkedIn. You can walk the pavement. You can submit resumes. You can also seek the wisdom of those around you. People in a position to speak into your life. Careers advisors, family, friends, church leaders. What do they say about where you are suited, both in secular work, but also even as we think about the work of the church and ministry opportunities within it? I had this crazy left field idea during grade 12 to become an advertising agent. And so in my first year out of school, I began a business marketing degree. 1 month into the degree, just before hex was due, I had a friend say to me, "Dave, I always thought you'd make a great primary school teacher." 2 days later, I quit the business degree and began applying for an education degree. We look for the opportunities, but we also listen to those who know us and allow them to speak into our lives. You see, as we consider those three questions of affinity, abilities, and opportunities, as we seek a vocation, we are to be driven by a desire to honor the God who is at work in this world and to serve our neighbor out of love. Listen, your daily work, whether that's a full-time worker, a part-time worker, a volunteer worker, a stay-at-home parent, a home group leader, a hosting team greeter, a school student, a university student, a retiree, unemployed, looking for New York, you could look for New York, looking for new work, whatever your station in life is an opportunity now to worship God, the God who made you, the God who called you, the God who has gifted you to do it. But perhaps you're feeling a little uncomfortable. You know it's all good and well to say honor God through your work, to love your neighbor through acts of service, but maybe the three questions on affinity, ability, and opportunity aren't a great help because perhaps you've missed out on the dream job, or you keep changing your mind on what the dream job is. Maybe you've struggled to get any job and hold a job down, or you've got a killer job, but it's not all it's cracked up to be. And so we move on from number one, finding your work, to the second big idea, and that is frustration in work. Chloe is worn out by the training to be a doctor. Billy failed the fitness test to become a firefighter. Antonia, the vet, spends more time with smelly cattle than cute cats. Isan is dismayed by police corruption. And Jasmine, while desiring to be a YouTuber, is struggling to bust through 1,000 subscribers. Now, I did go on to finish a primary school teaching degree, and I loved being a school teacher. It was a great fit for me. It was a dream job. And yet early on, I was teaching grade 6. I was just north of Sydney at the time, and I was excited to go on away on something that most New South Wales schools do, and that is the Year 6 excursion to Canberra. I fondly, some people go, Canberra? We don't travel there from Queensland. But I fondly remember the trip I did as a 12-year-old student when I was in grade 6, and now I was really looking forward to going as a 23-year-old teacher. What could go wrong? Well, everything. We took 43 students on the trip to Canberra and only came back with 28. You're like, what happened to the other 15 kids? Good question. One by one, they went home by plane, by car, by train, because one by one, the gastro bug from Hades ripped through each and every single student and teacher. I can still remember the stench of walking up and down the aisle of the bus, trading new empty plastic bags for plastic bags full to the brim with vomit. Sometimes work can be dirty. Aside from disasters like that school trip, work can also become monotonous, repetitive, dissatisfying. Rise and shine becomes rise and grind. You know the misery on Mondays. You're holding out on hump days, and then thank God it's Friday. You know, Martin Luther said this about our dissatisfaction in work, quote, "Whoever is a merchant praises the lot of the mechanic, that he sits at home and rests, while he must wander around in the country as if going astray. On the other hand, the mechanic praises the lot of the merchant, because he is rich and is out among the people," and so on. Every person is tired of his own lot and sighs for a change. Is one married? Then he praises the state of the one who has no wife. Has he none? Then he praises the married state. Is he in a spiritual calling? Then he likes the secular. Is he in a secular calling? Then he prefers the spiritual. And so it is impossible for God to deal with them so that they are satisfied. That resonates, doesn't it? It's so easy to be dissatisfied with our current state, even to the point of envy of another, while they are envious of us. I love being a pastor. This is my 21st year of being involved in church ministry as a job in some type of way. But there's hard things, there's frustrating things, there's disappointing things. And sometimes it's in those moments of frustration that I dream about being the garbage collector who runs behind the truck collecting bins in the high density area, the area where the arm doesn't work coming out from the side of the truck, and you literally have people running behind the truck. And just imagine this, the start of the day. Okay, fellas, we've got 2,800 bins to collect today. Let's do it. And then you get to the end of the day, bin 2,798, bin 2,799, bin 2,800, time to knock off. Woo! How good would that be? Plenty of exercise, measurable goals, and hopefully nothing to take home. But I'm sure it would become boring. Oh, bin one, bin two, bin three. Gee, I wish I was back in my old job writing a sermon right now. In the book of Ecclesiastes, we had our reading from Ecclesiastes chapter 2, grab it out and open. We receive wisdom from this philosophical, reflective character called the Teacher. It is a book written some 3,000 years ago, yet in so many places speaks of our experience today. In the opening chapters of Ecclesiastes, the teacher describes different pursuits in life and how they each come up short. Money comes up short, pleasure comes up short, materialism comes up short, and work comes up short. Listen to these words again from Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 18. It says, "I hate it, all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity." You know, this idea behind vanity in Ecclesiastes is one of frustration. It's knowing that life is temporary, but a breath, like a vapor, here today and gone tomorrow. And it leads to this frustration and discontentment. And so what does the teacher in Ecclesiastes do? Well, he despairs. Look at verse 20. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. It's a pretty angsty book with a miserable outlook, full of sorrow. Work is vexing, restless at night, kept awake by the pointless futility of toil and labor under the sun. Now maybe, as you read Ecclesiastes 2, this describes much of your experience. Right now, your life and work is marked by dissatisfaction and frustration and grinding through work to the point of despair. You know, I've worked, for much of my ministry, I've worked with youth and young adults over the last couple of decades and seen young people uncertain of what to do with their life. They start this degree, then they quit it for another degree, then quit that degree and start some work, then they quit the job and they go to TAFE and never quite satisfied with what they're doing, seeking after that elusive dream job, chasing after the wind is the language the teacher uses in Ecclesiastes. You know, I think part of the frustration for many of us in a wealthy country like Australia, I get it, there's cost of living crisis and it's not all smooth sailing right now, but in many senses, still compared to much of the globe, we are spoilt for choice. We are more educated than any previous generation. We have exciting new fields of work opening up every few years. In generations gone by, there was no choice. According to my family tree, some 300 years ago, there were a lot of shoemakers. If I grew up in that era, I wouldn't be perplexed about what to do. I'd make shoes, and that would be a good thing to do. And yet for many in this generation, we're crippled by the choice. And so we need to remember that while our work has value, we can and should honor God, we can and should serve our neighbor, our work is marred by sin. Now, Genesis chapter 2 begins with man working in the garden. But by Genesis chapter 3, we see sin enter into the world. Sin is our rejection of God's rule. Sin is something we're all guilty of. We've all broken God's rules. We've made up our own rules. And it leads to frustration, pain, and ultimately death. And so how do we approach the 9-to-5, knowing that it's broken because of our sin, knowing that the work we're part of, though it is good, it's this side of Genesis chapter 3? Well, to start with, we need to approach work with the right expectations. What is good and noble, but sin mucks it up, we'll have to deal with conflict with colleagues. We'll face great disappointment. Our contracts might be terminated, will be terminated. You won't find the fulfillment that you're longing for. When you put all your hope and identity in your work, it will always let you down. Dirty Jobs was a TV series on the Discovery Channel hosted by Mike Rowe. This is Mike up on the screen. He is shown performing difficult, strange, and dirty jobs alongside ordinary workers. It is a really interesting show. I recently watched a TED Talk where Mike Rowe shared his wisdom for workers. You know, pop stars, pop culture, Lady Gaga will passionately encourage young people to follow their dreams. But for Mike Rowe, after working with ordinary people doing ordinary jobs, discourages people from following their dreams. He says this: passion and persistence, while most often associated with success, are also essential ingredients of futility. He says that real people with dirty jobs are often happier than we think, because they have a realistic outlook on life. They do their work well, they're happy enough, and they don't put their hope in it. And that is more or less the conclusion of the teacher in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Look at verse 24. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also, I say, is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? He says, try and enjoy it. Do your best to enjoy the work you're doing, even in the midst of the frustration and the futility of the daily grind. And yet, is frustration and is futility all there is to say? Well, no. The good news of Christianity is that there is a broader perspective. We've considered, number one, finding our work. We've considered, number two, frustration in work. The third and final point is, number three, flourishing at work. There is contentment found in work when we are found in Christ. There is contentment found in work when we are found in Christ. You know, as we teach through the Bible at Christ Our Refuge, we want to continue to do it in the context of the whole Bible. And so we want to let the storyline of the Bible shape our understanding of life and work in this world. A helpful summary of the Bible's storyline you might be familiar with is creation, fall, redemption, restoration. It's the Genesis to Revelation, the creation to new creation. You see, work is part of God's plans for his creation even before sin enters the world, Genesis 1 and 2. And yet sin and the fall mucks up our work. It becomes toilsome, Genesis chapter 3. A curse comes because of sin entering the world. Genesis 3:18, thorns and thistles come as a result of sin entering the world. And work becomes frustrating, Ecclesiastes chapter 2. The good news is that God is at work to redeem and restore all things in Christ Jesus. Jesus gives us perspective in our work, and we can approach our work with contentment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I will get you to look this one up. We'll spend our final few moments here. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we'll begin in verse 17. The Apostle Paul puts forward a view of contentment that I think we are to embrace, regardless of our circumstances when it comes to our work. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17 says, "Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches." Skip down to verse 20. "Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who is called in the Lord is as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was set free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers and sisters, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God." You know, verse 17, verse 20, verse 24 all have that similar idea of remaining content in whatever condition we are in. And that's because as Christians, our greatest call is that verse 22, we are found in the Lord. Get this, regardless of our work, our identity is in Christ. We belong to him. We find freedom in him. He gives us this perspective that leads to contentment. You see, so often we seek to find our identity in our work. But listen, you are not your work. You are not your work. You are not your work. There is more to you than that. For the Christian, for those who are here and are followers of Jesus, did you notice in verse 23, it says, "You were bought at a price." That price is that Christ gave up his life. We have been redeemed by Christ, and God is restoring all things in Christ. You, therefore, are defined by Christ. And look, if you're here today and you're not yet a follower of Christ, we're so glad that you're here. And we want you to come back and we want you to keep considering Christ. But I hope that you can understand that even here in this moment, in this verse 23, that Jesus died at the cross to rescue a people for himself, to purchase a people for himself. Your greatest need here today, if you're not a follower of Christ, is not the dream job. It's not even receiving some tips and maybe some helpful wisdom from me or from anyone else regarding work life. But your greatest need is forgiveness of sin in Jesus. You see, Jesus is the only one of whom it can be said he was without sin. And so when Jesus dies on the cross, he did it in the place of sinners. He did it for me. He did it for you. You know, Jesus lived most of his adult life as a worker. a carpenter in obscurity. And yet his greatest work is that he went to the cross. He took the curse upon himself. He became a curse as he was nailed to the tree. I was listening to a Tim Keller sermon this week, and he made the link between Genesis chapter 3 and the thorns and the thistles, and how wonderful it is that Jesus literally had a crown of thorns pressed upon his head as he died on that cross. Jesus is bearing the wrath of God for the curse that has come because of humanity rebelling against him. You see, Jesus' greatest work was to take upon himself our sin, our shame, our guilt, our brokenness. But more than that, how good is it that Jesus rose from the dead and he promises resurrection life to all who trust in him. And in doing so, he has brought us as his own, bought us as his own. Again, if you're not yet a believer, we are so glad that you're here. I'd love the opportunity to grab a coffee with you. I'd love the opportunity to talk further about the work of Christ and what it could even look like for your questions to be answered and for your trust to be put in him. You see, the best thing about contentment and the contentment that 1 Corinthians 7 speaks about is the freedom we now have. One commentator, Paul Grimmon, said, "Most Christians talk about our vocation as something that we have to find. Young men and women the world over are encouraged to find out what their life's calling is, as if there is some specific job that God has stored up for them that they must search and discover. But that's not how the Bible speaks about vocation at all. My vocation is not something that I have to find, but it's what I already have. My life's project is not to find out the special place that I am to serve God, but rather how to serve God in the circumstances that God has already given to me." Does that mean you can't ever change jobs or seek to find a job that's a better fit? No, not at all. But you are free to keep serving God, regardless of your circumstances now, paid or unpaid, employed or unemployed, at home, in the marketplace, in the church. It is good and right, whatever your circumstances, to do the work at hand and to honor God and to love our neighbors. We know that there will be frustrations, that there will be a grind, but that we can flourish as we keep trusting in Jesus and as we take hold of the contentment in him. January is coming to a close. Most people who work are back to work. The working year is really starting to get moving. Maybe you're very conscious of what tomorrow morning holds for you. Maybe you're a school student in particular, like, I've got to go back to school. Let me urge you to seek to flourish in your vocation, knowing the bigger perspective that you have of the work of Christ, of what he has done and what he is doing. And so approach the work before you this year with contentment. To conclude, I'm going to pray. I want everyone. Oh, you don't have to stand, but I want everyone to stand at some moment in the next couple of minutes. I've got four categories of workers that I want to invite to stand in just a moment. Let me tell you the four categories. You might fit into a couple of the categories. Try to choose the one that's the main category, the thing that's kind of taking up most of your time. The first is students, whether that's school, whether that's university, whether that's postgrad, whatever it is. The second is workers. You spent a lot of time, you got a job. We're going to pray for you in a moment. Third is leaders. Those who, you've got a job, but you've actually got a little bit of responsibility in your workplace. We're going to pray particularly for you. And then the fourth is home workers. Now, that's not talking about school homework. That's talking about stay-at-home mums. That's talking about retirees. That's talking about others who, for whatever reason, maybe aren't out in the marketplace but have an important work to be done at home. You got the four categories? You got the four categories? Our kids coming in a moment. I think we've just got a few people that are going to come in. We will start with, are they on their way in? 5, 4... This is a big moment. We're getting commissioned to go out and flourish as workers in this city. Let's start with, here we go. They're coming through the other door. Don't turn around, they'll feel self-conscious. There we go, welcome back. Wherever you are right now, if you're a student, whatever capacity, can you stand up? And I'm gonna pray a prayer of blessing over students. Students, stand up. Amazing. Lots of them in the house. Let me pray and commission you for your work of study. Our gracious God, thank you for the students standing right now in our midst. Father, would you be with them? For those that have a new transition, perhaps even this week, starting high school, starting a university course in the coming weeks, whatever it is, Lord, would you be with these brothers and these sisters? Would they commit themselves to you, give them diligence that they'd work at their studies for your glory and your honor, give them contentment, even amid some of the frustrations that will certainly come. And Father, may they shine the light of Christ in their schools, in their universities, in wherever they are found, for their good and for your honor. Amen. Grab a seat. Now we're going to get those who are workers. There's probably a lot of us in some type of capacity. Jump up on your feet. If you've got a bit of leadership responsibility, feel free to stay on your seat and you can jump up next. Let's pray for workers among us. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for our brothers and sisters right now who are standing, those that have already gone back to work for this year, those that are about to go back to work for this year, those that know of changes coming in their work, those that may not know of changes coming in their work. Lord, would you help each of these people to keep their eyes fixed on you, to entrust themselves to you, to see the opportunities they have every day to shine the light of Christ as they love and honor their Creator and as they serve their neighbors. Father, would you be with them? Would you help them to be the best they possibly can be in their workplaces for their good, for the good of their employers, and for the good of this city, we pray. Amen. Grab a seat. Third, if you've got some type of leadership position in the workplace, can you jump up on your feet? We're going to pray for you as you lead for wisdom. Amazing. Our gracious God, thank you for those that are standing among us right now, and would you be with them as they lead in their workplaces, whether they are directing, whether they are managing, whether they are supervising, whatever it is, Lord, would you be with them? Father, would they know that you are with them? Would they entrust themselves to you, particularly when difficult decisions need to be made? Would they know of your goodness in that moment? And again, would you help them to shine the light of Christ in their workplace? Would you help them to show godly Christian character as they lead others? And Father, we know that there's even a sensitivity about what it looks like to lead others in the workplace and sharing the gospel. But Lord, may there be opportunities that come forth for sharing the gospel that simply happen because of the example that these brothers and sisters set in their workplaces as they sacrificially care for the workers that report to them. Lord, would you be with them for their good, for the good of those in their teams, and for the good of our city. Amen. And as these guys take a seat, the fourth and final group are our home workers. That's the stay-at-home mums, dead set legends. That's the retirees. That's the those who, for whatever reason, are mainly spending their working time at home. Amazing. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for the home and the work that happens in the home. We're really conscious of new mums in this room as well, and pray that you'd be with them. We pray that you'd be with the new dads as well, but in particular, Lord, would you be with new mums who are at home, be with them and help them to know of the value of the work that they have before them, what incredible opportunities they have. Lord, give them peace, give them contentment, give them sleep. And Father, we likewise pray for those perhaps who are in retirement or for whatever reason that perhaps going to work is no longer quite the same as it once was. Would you be with them? Would you help them to entrust themselves to you? Would you help them to make the most of the opportunities as they come to honor you, to love their neighbor, and to know of the value that they continue to bring as they continue to shine the light of Christ in their homes and in their communities? And Lord, we pray that you would give all of us peace, that you give us joy, that you give us contentment amid the frustrations ahead of us this year. And Father, our desperate prayer is that Christ would be honored in this city as we are sent out, as we are commissioned to honor Christ. Lord, be at work, we pray, for our good, for our joy, and for the glory of your holy name. All of God's people said, Amen. Amen.